you put your hands together as we welcome our pastor.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your blessing, your presence, your anointing, your favor, your goodness. Father, your word says, I would have despaired lest I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We thank you, Father, for your favor. Thank you for the mystifying way that it works. Thank you for the operation of your spirit in our generation, Lord God, that the generation to come will press in like never before, and we will watch in awe and in wonder at what you've done. The greatness of your name, the glory of your name. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and all God's people say, amen and amen. Wonderful. Put your hands together for Jesus. Glory to God forever. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Please take your seats. Thank you, worship team. You guys are rocking the Friday night, the half night. What we're tapping into in the realm of prayer is pretty, pretty amazing. Because some of the things that God is going to do in this coming decade, I'm getting glimpses of this decade already coming, and it is absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for your burden-removing, yoke-destroying power in this house. You know that the Bible says that really it's not the size of something that influences events. It's not the size of something that can influence a situation and that can change a nation. It's the size of the determination in that thing. And the Bible says concerning the sons of Issachar, they were small in number, yet they were intensely strategic. They knew what was going on strategy-wise. And as we've been praying the last couple of prayer meetings, the half night and the all night, we have been just tapping into some of that. And I know that it is going to increase. It's going to strengthen. And I bless God for your lives. I thank God for the strength that's coming out of the worship team at the half nights and all nights as well. It's really helping us to pray. And some of the prayer people that God has put in the house, the determined prayer warriors that God has given us, I know that we are going to experience great things. Praise Jesus. And it's just exciting. Just coming up to this Christmas season, you know, people's attention is all kinds of places. But there's something for us to tap into before we set foot in this new decade. And I pray that every one of us will achieve it in Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen? Thank God for the anointing. The way that God has been stirring the anointing in my life and this decade coming. I had a dream. Let me share this with you because it was quite funny. There's only been two dreams ever where I have been interrogated by authorities. And the first one didn't really end up well for the interrogator because he was wondering what I was doing, investigating and researching this particular religious group. And he was saying, oh, please tell me, you know, what's the purpose of your investigation into what we believe? Tell me what you believe. Tell me, you know, tell me what you have heard, etc., etc., etc. And then I caught a glimpse of a particular demonic entity in this guy. Is it all right to talk to you about demons on a Sunday morning? You're okay with that? Good, good, good. A lot of people don't even believe they exist. Probably means they have one, but we can deal with that later on. And so I was responding to this particular person, and I caught something in his eye. I said, I see you. He said, what do you mean? I said, I see, I bind you, I break your power in the name of Jesus. Two snakes came out of his eyes and swallowed him, and he ended up just his garment, his robes, on the floor in ashes. So that didn't end up very well. This next one ended up okay for the interrogators, and it was a dream. I was on holiday in Vietnam with my wife and family, and I was taken into a side room. You know where you get your passport stamped and everything like that? Vietnam's a kind of interesting place because it came out of the communist regime. And so everything, when you've come out of communism, everything that you're taught is all about the authority and the rule and the role of the state in your life. This is part of the problem that China, Hong Kong and China are encountering now. And so I was sitting in this room, and they said to me, well, please state the purpose of your visit. And I said, oh, well, I'm here with my family, blah, blah, blah. And then he says, we know who you are. And I smiled. I said, good. And he said, we understand, we know what you do, and we know how you do it. And we want to know if your intentions for coming to this country, to Vietnam, are wrong. And he's opened my passport, and he's got his stamp ready to either stamp it or shut the passport. And I said, sir, I said, I'm here with my family. I said, if I was going to be doing what I do, and a big smile, if I was going to be doing what I do, then I wouldn't be bringing my family here. I said, you know how I do what... So I started repeating back to him, you know how I do what I do. And I said, and actually, and I pulled out this piece of paper that I hadn't seen, and the writing, it wasn't my writing. I said, but anyway, I said, your nation is number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on my list. I didn't even know I had a list. And this dream was like vivid, real. I said, you're number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on my list. And I said, so really and truly, I said, I'm not interested in you yet. And I folded up the piece of paper and put it back in my pocket. And he said, okay, he said, we'll let you in. Stamp my passport, give it back to me. And then I said, I leaned over to him and I said, let me tell you something. I said, would you like to know what's number one? And he said, yes. I said, India. And then the dream ended like that. Now, I know, you see, some of you don't know what we did because I'm kind of coy about the kind of ministry that God has given me in the nations. But for those of you who know about what has happened in Western Kenya, in the Masai Mara region, the Mara region, it's noted. It's now like history. It's now documented history that God said, you know, we'll go there, we'll have some holiday, etc. I was going to preach. The church I preached in, a small little church, and they had like two little sub outlets in these hotel lodges they have for people going on safari. And so I preached in the main church and then in the smaller church. And I gave the pastor there five prophecies. And those five prophecies came true in 6 months. And so he contacted me. He said, please, we need what you have because God has started something here. We really want to go with what God has started. And anyway, the cut a long story short, in fact, I put a little thing up on my Facebook that came up again lately. You can probably see it if you're on social media. And now the pastor there, he's now a bishop in the Assemblies of God, and that was three churches. He now has 82 churches. The move of God that started from there crossed over into Tanzania because the Maasai people are very nomadic. Crossed into Tanzania, and God has really shaken. He started to do something amazing in Western Kenya as a result. Now, I said all that to say this. When I set foot into India, I felt 20 to 30 times the kind of thrust that was on us in Western Kenya. And I think, in fact, I declare it by this pulpit in the name of Jesus Christ, that this coming decade is going to be a decade of transformation for the nation of India. India needs Jesus. India really needs Jesus. You see, India should be a world power. It should be really by right that, say, the world's fourth or fifth largest economy, and it's way down. GDP in China, the last time I checked, GDP per capita in China was about $6,800, $7,000 per person. India is $1,200 per person. GDP. So a lot of lives, a lot of potential there is locked up. And how many of you know, that what you worship can lock you up? You look at regions of the world. The Christian regions of the world are the ones that prosper the most. God has just ordained it that way. A lot of people don't like that. They think you're getting into politics and everything like that. But it's absolutely the truth. The nations with the greatest amount of prosperity, the greatest amount of democratic freedom, are the Christian nations. And I thank God for it. We need to show and demonstrate what we have to this world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So that's really what's been cooking in my spirit for this decade coming. I wasn't even thinking of crossing over into 2020. I saw it more like the end of a decade than the beginning of a new one. But there's something here for us at the beginning, 2020, that we, and God said it, in fact, the more I've been hearing from God concerning the year that's coming, the more I've been hearing is more about what we're going to push into in the future. That literally it's like I had to almost turn around at 180 degrees from what I was looking at, because I was thinking, oh, wow, you know, this decade is closing off, blah, blah, blah. And God says, no. He says, no. He says, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to put you. And not only that, I didn't get it first when God said that 2020 would be a year of pressing. But the more we've heard from God concerning the year of pressing, the more we realize that he's setting us up for the decade. That some of the things that we'll be doing in the realm of prayer, in the realm of fasting, in the realm of sacrifice, in the realm of missions, is gonna literally just set the path for the decade ahead. May you find your place in that thing in the name of Jesus. It's amazing how God uses people, how he sets them up to use them. You know, and his ways haven't changed. The Bible says that the yoke is destroyed by the anointing, Isaiah 10, 27. The yoke is destroyed by the anointing of God. And it's the same way God destroys the yoke of bondage over nations by his anointing. It's remarkable. You read the history. I hope you can get hold of it. There's books out there concerning how the Berlin Wall fell and how the project was launched in Eastern Germany in underground churches and in the Czech Republic. The way that God stirred the waters. He puts people in strategic places and then he creates a whirlwind around them that brings about change. That's how God does it. And it's amazing to see when you read the history. These guys in East Germany in 1986 getting hold of the books by guys like Kenneth Hagin, teachings by Kenneth Copeland, all those kind of great ministries that were coming in, smuggled in. People who were smuggling Bibles. What was his name? Brother Andrew. Do you remember that guy? In the 1980s, he would bring Bibles in to Eastern Europe. And they would open the car. His boot would be packed with Bibles. They would open the boot of his car and they'd say, what's this? And he'd say, it's clothes. And they'd see clothes. And he'd shut the boot and drive off straight through the borders. And once the word of God got in there, that's it. Job done. Job done. Hallelujah. May God do something for Iran. Jesus' mighty name. Any Iranians watching? We're coming. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm glad about four of you are excited about that and giving praise to Jesus, but we'll move on. Glory to Jesus. If you have your Bible, open with me to Luke chapter 14 and verse number 10. Luke 14:10. One of the things that I saw in the half night, this Friday just gone, really, really encouraged my spirit. Like, really encouraged my spirit. I saw an opportunity for the transformation of this nation by spiritual means. And actually, when I saw it, it was like the way that if you've ever seen an operation happen, the way they take the scalpel and they cut in to a particular area, and the area is all sanitized and everything like that, the way they make an incision. And I saw in the realm of the spirit like an incision type thing. And God, because sometimes I need God to narrate what I'm seeing. And I saw this incision, and I saw that it somehow was an opportunity to cut into the realm of the spirit and to bring about change in this coming decade into this nation. And I thought, wow. I said, God, you know, if this what I'm seeing is right, it's going to take a lot of determination. It's going to take a lot of sacrifice. It's going to take a lot of concerted effort and prayer and all kinds of stuff like that. And then the Lord said, he said, I want to involve, there's some people I want to involve. He said, and they've got to see where they're at now as a time of preparation. So really, I'm talking to you that this morning, those among you that there's like a prep time in the spirit. God, I see the way God does things is that he will set a particular task, and then that task becomes the bar that if you complete that task, then he'll monitor and he will assess. You know, our God is an assessor. There was nothing that he did that wasn't assessed, even by his own hand. The Bible says, and God made the heavens and the earth, and he saw that it was good. In other words, he made an assessment himself of the thing. So the ability to assess where we're at, the ability to assess the task God has given us is very important, because he'll take you on one task, and then once you've achieved that task, he'll set you, he'll establish, he'll make sure that task is well solid, and then he'll go on to the next. And that's how we progress in the things of God. Some tests that you'll go through, you won't even know that they're tests. Because the kind of character that God has given you means that you can sail through certain things that other people will find difficult in. And so it's very important to understand the kind of character. Get to know yourself. Get to know the kind of character you have. Get to know your strengths and your weak points. Get to know the opportunities and the threats. I'll never forget one time God said to me, you know, God's got a way. He has this way of just saying something that just completely arrests you, convicts you, sentences you, and then releases you by his mercy in one sentence. Has that ever happened to you? And I had this situation where, Lord, I said, I was ready to break strongholds. I said, Lord, I want this to be, this season to be a stronghold. But have you ever been there with God and you're all ready, and God said, looks at you, one look, he says, small boy, sit down and behave yourself. And I was ready, you know, said, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to break strongholds. And he says, the strongholds you have to be careful about are the ones that you enjoy the most. Jesus, mercy, mercy. You see, we would call it a weakness. God calls it a stronghold. Lord, I'm weak concerning women. No, you have a stronghold of lust. Pah! Oh, Lord, I'm weak concerning my giving. No, you have a stronghold of greed and the love of money. Do you see what I mean? The way he nails it, you know, when God nails it, just literally, bang, and you say, oh, Lord, mercy. Okay, mercy. I serve a very big God. So I was praying about how do we engage? How do we engage? If this is God's agenda, if God is effectively for this decade acting as a recruiting sergeant for what he wants to achieve in this next decade, how do we get there? How do we push in? How do we assess and align ourselves so that we can get the very best and be the very best that God wants us to be? Because God doesn't do half measures. It's interesting, you know, he'll take someone, he'll put them through the world system of training and discipline and all those kind of things and diligence and all those kind of things. And then he'll assess where they're at. And if they're good enough, he'll take them into the kingdom. Somehow we had that. We had it the other way around. I remember some guy, I nearly slapped the dude when we were in the church planting thing that Kensington Temple were engaged in. And I was there in a particular meeting, and they were asking people, well, why do you want to plant a church? What's in your heart concerning ministry? And one guy said, I'll never forget it. He said, I've tried this, I've tried that. I worked in retail for a while. I've tried mini cabin, and that didn't work, so I want to be a pastor. And I went, ugh. You know the way sometimes you just have to kind of break your tongue like that so you don't slap the dude? And it was like, oh my gosh, wow, is that the motivation? I mean, here's me, you know, my life is on the altar, my sacrifice, you know, take me, Lord, as a little, do what you want with me. If you want to, like, crunch up my body and use me for tarmac, you know what I mean? Whatever you want to do, Lord, do it in me. And there's this dude saying he failed at mini cabin and he wants to become a pastor. Oh, Jesus. Whew, that one took a lot. In fact, I can see the guy's face now. Even today I was, anyway. The love of God, let me put it this way, like 2 Corinthians 5 said, the love of God constrained me. Glory, thank God for the love of God. Now, look at what Luke 14, verse number 10 says. It says, but when you are invited, go and recline at the last place so that when the one has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Now, this scripture came to mind when God told me what he wanted me to really encourage you to do. And he said to those who hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, he said, tell them to change gear. Tell them to change gear. But you see, we've got to know what gear we're in before we can change it. Some of us are happy in neutral. And really, to me, neutral is the most dangerous gear of all, because we don't move unless something pushes us. Good preaching, Pastor P. Say it again. I said the most dangerous gear is neutral, because we won't move unless something is pushing us. I know that there's people in my life, there's people in my ministry, my personal ministry, that unless I'm behind them, pushing them, firework in their bottom level pushing, and I don't suggest that you attempt, I'm talking spiritually. Let me just clarify that. Jesus, you are Lord. But you see, we can coast. You imagine the call of God, friend, come up higher. And we're still in neutral. You remember in your driving test? There's a story, true story, that was going around Ireland when I lived in Ireland in the 1980s of an American couple who hired a car I think it was Shannon Airport. And they hired the car for a week, brand spanking new car, hired it for a week and, you know, gave it back after their holiday. And they say, oh, how was that, you know, when you're giving back the keys? How was the car hire? They said it was terrible. I said, you know, like I was, I, like the noise coming from this engine was awful. They said, what? It's a brand new car. Like, why didn't you call us? He said, well, we just thought that's the way Irish cars were. Because back then, you know, the roads are all weavy and everything like that. And so they said, that's crazy. Let me come out and see what's happening. So they got in the car, and the guy demonstrated what he'd driven across Ireland in second gear. second gear. Now you imagine 40 miles an hour in second gear in a brand new car, wrecked the car, smashed it, because they were used to driving automatics. You see, but here's one of the things that I learned from God, right? Most people, we learn to drive manual first, right? And then automatic becomes a luxury. But somehow in Christianity, we think that stuff is automatic when it's actually manual. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You will make your way prosperous. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth because you will make your way prosperous. Do you see what I mean? So we are in a manually operated thing. And the extent of our operation of the thing determines then the extent of blessing, of favor and achievement and crowns that God gives us in heaven. And there's some of us, the opportunity to get the crowns is massive, but we're in neutral. And so we've got to find that place. Yeah, I hear my wife revving already. Oh, Jesus, Lord God, brum. You know, there's that revving that you've got to do. Certain cars, particularly the older Ferraris, the classic Ferraris, I mean, you need to give that thing a lot of revs before you can even put it in gear. Wow. I drove one, classic 60s Ferrari, beautiful. But I mean, you had to give it welly before you go anywhere. Beautiful. And when it moves, oh, brother. Praise God. I mean, those things are so highly geared. You can get up to like 70 in second. It's remarkable. But the gas that you've got to give it to get there. You see? And for us, prayer is the gas. Yes. That's what we've got to get. Prayer is the gas. Concerted, fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So nudge your neighbor and tell him, get out of neutral. Yes, we've got to. We've got for the opportunity that awaits. It's like, hello, that the keys are like dangling there. I feel it in my spirit. This is the opportunity that I saw for an incision into this nation to be made, for this country to shine once again. And there's something about the anointing on this house. We punch way above our weight. Way above our weight. Those times, ha! Do you remember around about, you see, God was setting the scene around about 2009, 2010, some of the prayer meetings that we had. Do you remember this oaf, Joseph Kony? Do you remember him? Yes. That M23 guy in causing all kinds of trouble in Uganda and Congo. I mean, just mass killings, mass rapings, mass village burnings, all sorts of stuff like that. And they're even wondering that, like, the whole African Union was coming down on this particular thing. And then God opened my eyes in the spirit one day. I saw it as clear as day that there was a prayer thing in Uganda. People were praying in East Africa, but it still wasn't breaking through. And I saw, the Lord showed me there was like that demonic belt of witchcraft. Those of you who were in that meeting, you remember it? So other people know, I'm not telling you a lie. And we broke through that thing. In 2 weeks, the guy was dead and his second in command had been arrested and the army just split. Just disappeared into thin air. They just put down their weapons and ran. You see, now, where did that start? It started in the realm of the spirit. Where did the Berlin Wall coming down start? It started in the realm of the spirit. So where's your next decade going to start? It starts in the realm of the spirit. We've got to push into that realm. There's an opportunity for that incision to be made. There's some things concerning this nation that God has shown me that I can't even say. I would share it with one or two people because of the strategic nature of the thing and the strategic nature of the opportunity that awaits us. But you see, God is saying there, he's saying, friend, come up higher. Change gear. There's some of us, you see, we're in first gear. We're starting. We're starting on the thing. And then we've got to push to second. But we've got to assess. We've got to know. We've got to understand, what gear am I in my spiritual life? Because the spiritual realm moves first. That's the way that God has orchestrated life in the Spirit for us. Problems that are in the natural have a spiritual origin. I'm yet to meet a problem. In fact, you know, what was his name? F.F. Bosworth, Christ the Healer. Now that is a book. Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. If you've ever had a trouble with like chronic sickness or stuff in your family line or anything like that, it's an old, old book. 1903, I think it was written first off. And in fact, that young lady we prayed for, God told me to tell her to study the generals. I mustn't forget that. Study the generals. And it was Todd White. It wasn't Todd Bentley that I saw. Yeah, yeah. But anyway, I'll correct that. But this book by F.F. Bosworth, Christ the Healer, one of the things he says in it, he says, sickness is the foul offspring of its father sin and its mother. Sickness is the foul offspring. Oh my gosh, I wish I could remember it. You know, it's so deep down there, sometimes you have to plunge and get it. Sickness is the foul offspring. Oh, my goodness me, my goodness. I'll get it anyway. It's a great quote. Maybe I'm in second gear. I need to go up third. Who knows? But you see, if I suffered, can I be honest with you? The last time I suffered any kind of significant sickness is so long ago that I've not needed that particular medicine. If I suffered sickness, but you see, whatever it is, right? Change gear. Sickness is the foul offspring of his father, Satan, and his mother, sin. Love it. Sickness is the foul offspring of its father, Satan, and its mother, sin. So any sickness, thank you, Abby, any sickness can have a spiritual root, a spiritual origin. Not necessarily in your generation or whatever. It doesn't have to be, you know, this isn't like some kind of blame game, pin the tail on the donkey. No, you see, every sickness has its origins in Satan. That's right. That makes me an enemy of sickness. Amen. God's told me how to fight sickness in the Word. Is any among you sick, says James. Let them call for the elders, anoint and pray with oil. Is any among you afflicted? What's the antidote? Let him pray. It's the last thing we do as the body of Christ. Any affliction, my prayer is on it straight. I'm not going to suffer this affliction in the mighty name of Jesus. I don't care what kind of whirlwind I have to generate in my spirit. I refuse sickness. I refuse affliction. I honestly believe with all my heart that the devil has a hard time trying to attack me. I really do. There's something that comes out of me. Sometimes people see it in my eyes. And it's like fire on the inside of me. Just devours my enemies. Am I like a very threatening looking person? Yeah, my wife's saying, yeah. Yeah. But sometimes I feel. You see, some people say, oh, Pastor P, well, I think reverse is the most dangerous gear. Not really. Because if you drive in reverse long enough, you're going to hit something and crash. Neutral, you can coast through life. First gear, it's almost like living in Egypt, particularly in this day and age. You know, the devil doesn't let people away with anything now. Like I say, the struggle is real. You know, you'll get out of first gear pretty, pretty quick when you realize that you've got a vehicle to drive for God. Second gear. But you know what? There's something about third. I don't know if it was the same with you, that when I was driving, particularly after I passed my test, when I was in third gear, I knew it was cool. This is when cars only had four gears. You remember? It was four gears in reverse. When I hit third, you know what? I knew it was okay. You could stay in just under 30 or go just above 30 or whatever, you know, as the law permitted. And I was a good boy. I always kept under the speed limit. Please don't arrest me. Don't give me that look, Terry. And there was something about it. But you know, now there's like fourth, fifth, and sixth. Yeah. Now, you know, like I remember the first time I drove a Triumph Stag. Anyone remember the Triumph Stag? Beautiful car. A friend of mine had a yellow one that he bought at an auction for 60 quid. Brother, I mean, it was worth 60 quid, put it that way. Thing was always breaking down. But there were times when we got it working enough, there was this button that you could push called overdrive. Anyone remember overdrive? The Triumph used to have it, the Triumph 2000 TC, the Rover. Oh, man. Yeah, Triumph Spitfire, yeah. And you could put that thing, like you'd be driving along. The next thing, you just needed an extra bit of power and you hit overdrive button. You hit this, and suddenly you were in a car. But the Triumph Stag was like, he's like, oh no, swears, bangs the steering wheel, get out, open the boot, etc., of the bonnet. And you see, but in the realm of the spirit, there's overdrive for us. Smith Wigglesworth put it this way. He said, when I reach the end of myself, I know I'll meet God. And there's something about that ability to push in and to press through into that next level. But we got to know what gear we're in. What gear are we in? Don't kid yourself. What gear are you in your spiritual life? Assess what gear you're in. You see, and here's the thing. If you always take a lesser view of yourself, there's something about God that he really loves it and he'll meet you there. It's when we've got too high a view of ourselves that we can really, really struggle. Something about God. Jesus said it, put it this way, I think it's Mark 9:27. He said, those of you who want to be the greatest among you, let them be least of all and servant of all. There's something about being the least of all and servant of all that Jesus Christ himself loves. Yes. Absolutely loves. So you've got to find all kinds of interesting ways to put yourself as the least of all. Amen. The trouble in ministry... The trouble in ministry is that you have to find even more creative ways, because otherwise people exalt you with all sorts of stuff like that. And so you've got to find these ways to be a blessing to people, to serve people, even when they don't know it's you serving them. It's really, really important. Really, really important. But there's something about that concept in Christ. Friend, come up higher. He said, when you sit at a banquet, don't choose the best top table thing. You know, don't go in there expecting this, that, and the other. No, he said, find a lowly place. Sit somewhere where they can say, friend, come up higher, instead of moving you down. That was one of the things my wife used to hate, was if we were given a front row seat and then we were put on the second, then God dealt with all that insecurity. You remember that? And man, the way that God set her up to get her out of that. Why? Change gear. There's certain issues, there's certain baggages that we can't move into a next gear up until we've got rid of that baggage. Friend, I want to prophesy to you today. Friend, come up higher. There's something for you in the name of Jesus. Would you stand to your feet? I want us to thank God for his word. If you've heard heaven today, do something to act on it. Put your effort in this year of pressing. Determine in your heart that you'll put something into it and you'll respond to that thing, that God is calling you higher. He's calling you higher. There's a higher call. Do me one last favor and nudge your neighbor and tell him, change gear. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you so much for how you deal with us. Lord, I thank you that you love us too much to leave us the way we are. Thank you that your agenda for us is change, even though you never change. You are that steadfast rock, Heavenly Father. You are the one that we can build our lives upon. You are the one that changes us and takes us step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there. From faith to faith, from strength to strength, from glory to glory, and from life to life. You take us, Heavenly Father, where we could never have gone ourselves. You are truly the way maker, the miracle worker. Thank you, Lord God, that by the strength of your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, that you will achieve it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you. Thank you, Almighty God, for that invitation from heaven to assess our situation and come up higher. Lord God, I pray for each one of us that we would take this to heart and allow that evaluative moment that will lead to a step up in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Jesus. Just while you have your eyes shut in the presence of God, if you're here today, you've heard this word, and maybe in your heart you're saying, I want a new beginning. I want to step up higher. I want to see new doors open, new opportunities open up. But right now, you don't have that relationship with Jesus. The first step to us stepping into the season that God has for us is when we open up our hearts to the Lord Jesus. We give our lives to Him completely. And we follow in His footsteps. If you're here today and you're saying, you know, I don't know where I would go today. If I was to die today, I don't know where I'd go. Maybe in your heart, you know that you have followed God in the past, but you know deep down that you don't have a real day in, day out relationship with God. And you're saying, I want that. I want to leave 2019 knowing that I have Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Just while everyone else prays, if you're saying, I want to do that, I just want to ask you to lift up your hand in the presence of God right now. Just lift up your hand. Thank you, Jesus. I want to lead us all in prayer together. So let's just pray together strongly. Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you have a plan for me. I ask you to forgive me for the life that I've been living. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I want to make sure that you speak to one of our team before you leave today. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you. Have an awesome week. Just a few quick points. Remember, what are we going to do today? You know, that message, I think there are so many people that need to hear that message. How many of you got something out of today? Wave at me if you got something out of today. I certainly did. And I want to encourage you, like it, share it on Facebook, help get this word out there to encourage other people as well. And please remember, switch your phones back on, and then we are now going to take up our building offering this morning. You know, there is something about when we invest ourselves in God's house, we know that He will take care of our house, whatever that may mean. You know, there is nothing that ties us to making sure that we stay on the straight and narrow than knowing that we have placed our treasure into the purposes of God. So this morning, if you would like to take part in our building fund, we have major plans. They're on the wall.